Lord, as we get into the Word this morning, I pray that all the things, whatever's bugging us, whatever's bothering us, especially if it's the enemy, Lord, you would chase it all away. We would just think of Jesus and nothing else and focus our mind on you, Lord. Lord, anything that puts our mind on anything else other than you can be Antichrist, as we know. So, Lord, we want Jesus Christ, and we want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you fill us up? So we can gain all understanding according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's start in 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And of course, Paul talks of this man of sin who's to come. Again, the Antichrist. Let's start with verse 6. It says, "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Let's pray. Lord, we are so glad that we are saved. Anybody who isn't, I pray today be that day. But Lord, the saved, the redeemed, the born again will not have to go through many of these things that we see today, Lord. And we're so grateful for that. Lord, we pray today again that you'd give us understanding according to your word and we'd hear your voice. Whatever you're pricking us with or prompting us to do or showing us to get rid of, whatever that might be, Lord, I pray we would do it. I pray, Lord, that we would become doers of your word, and whatever it is you want to show us, especially for us, we'd take heed to it. We'd make changes. We would be being filled with the Holy Spirit, and Lord, we'd be in the word and do according to it, Lord. Please, this morning, have your way with our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for focus. You'd come against distraction. Lord, we know the enemy has really wreaked havoc this week and even this morning. We pray, Lord, you just chase them out of everywhere, whether it's this place, up or downstairs, or in our mind or heart or whatever it is, whispering in our ear, Lord, chase them away that Jesus would be heard in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, if you look at mystery of iniquity, verse 7, this refers to Satan's desire to take control of the world through the Antichrist. He, listen to this, he who now letteth will let. You know, I remember sharing this back when we were in 2 Thessalonians previously. Do you know, I checked it out, it was 20 months ago. It just couldn't be that long, I thought. But anyway, what I shared was that he who now letteth will let. A let in tennis is a term used, any of you tennis players already know, it's a term used when the serve ball bounces off the net and it's deflected by the net. In other words, the net keeps the ball from being a fair serve. Well, there's a force deflecting Satan's attempt right now, and has been, to control the world too. Do we know what that force is? What's that force? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing this. And if you look around today, isn't it obvious that the world would be absolutely out of control today if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit? Isn't it obvious to us that the only thing that's keeping any degree of sanity today on this earth right now is the working of the Holy Spirit and through the church? Can you picture the earth without the church on it? Well, that's the tribulation. And he who letteth will let, the one who is restraining won't be restraining any longer. And it'll be Satan's time. It'll be the Antichrist's time. So when the rapture happens, this net is going to be removed and Satan's volleys won't be restricted anymore. They won't be deflected anymore. Now, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, as we said here, and it's amped up to an all-time high, isn't it? Just this week, it seems like it was ramped up again. Just this morning, it seemed like somebody's not happy about what we're going to talk about this morning. Well, too bad. We made it. We're here. You're here. You made it. Well, in verse 8, Paul tells us two sure facts about this man of sin. The lawless one. Here he's called the wicked. First of all, it's certain that this lawless one will be revealed when the Holy Spirit removes his restraint. Second, it's certain that the lawless one will be destroyed by the brightness of Jesus coming. You know, and every time I read that, I think, hallelujah. All he has to do is come and he'll be destroyed. The brightness of Jesus at his coming. And whoever the man of sin is, he hasn't had his career yet. We know that. And we know that because the end of his career, that man of sin is destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, verses 9 through 11 actually tell us that the Antichrist will come with power, with signs, and with lying wonders. Many are going to be deceived. These are going to be tremendous things that he does. Many will be deceived. Power with signs and lying wonders. And all of this is according to the working of Satan described in Revelation chapter 13. Now, if you had spiritual signs or spiritual power and signs and or wonders, they're not enough to prove that they're from God. It doesn't mean they're from God, does it? We know that from reading the Bible. But Satan can perform his own powerful works. And whether it's either through deception or through his own resources or his power, and he does have it, he'll perform these works and everything. Now, the Antichrist, he's going to be Satan's Messiah. He's going to be this hellish caricature of the true Messiah. Again, Satan's a counterfeiter. He's not very creative. The best he can do is copy the Lord. Many will be deceived by this hellish Messiah Antichrist, like we saw last week. And the deception takes root in those who do not receive the love of the truth, simply. They've been groomed for the deception of the Antichrist because, listen, they actually want a lie. How many people do you look around at today? Literally, they don't want the truth. Why won't they receive the truth? They really don't want it. They want a lie for various reasons. And God will send them a strong delusion. This scares me. Those that will be here on earth during the tribulation, those that are deluded into believing this lie. Wow. In reality, the Antichrist is only God's messenger. And God, he has judgment to bring, and he will send strong delusion through this man, the Antichrist. And God will not force this delusion on anybody, but those who do not receive the love of the truth, they will receive strong delusion. And again, when I think of that, it just kind of scares me to think of the people that will be here and be deluded. They'll believe the lie. God will send to them the working of delusion in order that they may believe the falsehood. That's punishment in itself, isn't it? Many are going to think this guy, this Antichrist, is the greatest ever. What do they say now? The GOAT? Greatest of all time, right? Greatest of all time, yeah. And they're going to think this guy is. They really are. Well, why don't we turn back to Revelation 13 again? We made it about halfway through. We saw the first character being the Antichrist, and now we'll see his little buddy. Last week in this chapter, we saw a beast rise out of the sea, or the Gentile world. And now we'll see the beast that rises up out of the earth. Now, the sea, again, in the Bible typology, it refers to the Gentile nations as opposed to the land, which refers to Israel. But in the midst of the tribulation period, there's going to rise up again two great world leaders, one a political leader inspired by Satan himself, and the other a religious leader to deceive the people with strong delusions and either lead them or force them to worship the first guy, the Antichrist, as this long-expected world ruler. That's, you know, he's actually expected. There's so many people that have been thinking for centuries and centuries, somebody's coming, there's got to be somebody who's got the answers, there's going to be someone who's going to lead. It's true. Well, this long-expected world ruler, this second man is going to either make people worship him or lead people to worship this guy. Now, these two satanic deceivers will prevail upon everyone except those who are going to risk, they risk all to boldly acknowledge their belief in the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And their bodies will probably be killed. And I say that their bodies will be killed, but not their soul if they're believers. I mean, if you profess Jesus Christ during the tribulation and you receive him, you'll be born again too. Your body's going to die, but your soul is going to go to heaven. And he can kill the body, can't kill the soul. So, again, salvation during the great tribulation is still based on the blood of Jesus Christ. The saved, again, they're going to have to boldly confess their faith before a world of hostile witnesses. And I'm thinking of that, and I'm thinking of some of the people I know, and I'm thinking, they won't do that at work today. How are they going to do that then? I don't know. But there's a lot of people today, they won't confess before a relative or a neighbor or a friend their relationship with Jesus. So maybe it'll be a whole different situation and everything. But God help us to make our calling and election sure, right? That's what we need to do. Make our calling and election sure while the days of grace are still here. Anyways, in verse 11, look at it. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, even before Jesus ascended to heaven, he promised in John 14:16. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." And he means one like me, another comforter like me. I'll send him. It's a promise that he may abide with you forever. Jesus promised that before he ascended. And he did. He sent the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Well, this other beast named here, the false prophet, as we'll see, is to the Antichrist what the Holy Spirit is to Jesus Christ, okay? He doesn't have the mighty horns or crowns of the Antichrist. And many believe that the earth is land, which refers to Israel. And that could be, you know, maybe this false prophet is Jewish. Maybe he's the one who sells the Antichrist to Israel if the Antichrist isn't Jewish. You know, there's a lot going on here that people go right out and say this and this and this, and I guarantee it. And you know what? You can't guarantee any of this, who it is or how. A lot of times when I'm reading, and I'm reading all these great commentaries, Fruchtenbaum and Barnhouse and all, I mean, Morris and even LaHaye and all these other guys and everything, and I'm thinking, it may be very, very, very different than the way we think. I mean, it'll be this, but we want to name everybody, and it's, I think that's hard to do. I think that's wrong, but anyways, this false prophet, he has the tiny little horns of a lamb, and he comes across as a lamb. Picture him being so humble and so gentle, and it's not real. He's so humble. He's so gentle. So the Antichrist is the political leader, and the false prophet is the religious leader who will unify the world religion. There will be a world religion, and he'll be the guy who's the propaganda minister for the Antichrist. Now, a lot of people want to ask here if he's going to be a religious leader. Everybody asks this somewhere. Is this the Pope? Could this be a Pope? It could be. It could be. I really think it could be. But remember in chapter 13, verse 1 here, I mentioned the seven heads on the Antichrist. Then we went over to Revelation 17:9, where it says, "Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." And everybody goes, "Well, that's Rome because it's built on seven hills." Well, the word is mountains, not hills, all right? But it could still be Rome. I'm not going to call this, you know what I mean? I don't know. I've seen a lot of guys over the years teach, well, this is this and this is that. I love Dave Hunt. I love his book. He may be right. But I've heard other guys say, this is going to happen. And they're grooming a man, and he's a cardinal right now, and he's an apostate Jew, and he's going to be the Pope, and he's going to be... And it didn't happen. The guy retired. He's gone. But, I mean, many commentators interpret this expression to mean Rome, which sits on seven hills. But it's true that the final worldwide system of false religion includes, but is not necessarily limited to, Rome. But specifically, the seven mountains in this context, or chapter 17, most likely symbolize the seven kingdoms and their kings. Anyways, to move on, you know, too, listen, I've read this week even that they believe, a couple of different people believe that the false prophet is the United States. Others believe that the Antichrist is going to be the Mahdi, which I believe is the Sunni Islam Messiah to come, the one who there has to be a world war for him to come, which explains a lot of things. But anyways, but this creature, this false prophet, he represents somebody like the beast who rose from the sea, because the same word beast is used to describe both of them. But at the same time, this beast is different. They're different in origin because one comes out of the sea, the other one comes out of the earth. They're different in rank because the second is subordinate to the first. He'll cause the earth to worship the first beast, verse 12. But they're different in appearance because the second has a mild lamb-like appearance. He has two horns like a lamb. Now, the two horns, they mean that this beast has authority in two realms, like the religious and the political. I don't know. He has authority in both, but less than the first, of course. Or he may have two horns just because that's how many horns a little lamb has. I don't know. Sometimes we might even make more out of things than are there. I mean, I wish I really knew exactly what all of it really meant. I picture it, and sometimes I think it's going to look a lot different than we imagine. And, I mean, you can imagine a whole lot of things from this, but anyway, look how he speaks, like a dragon, all right? Like a dragon. The message of the second beast is the same as the message of the first beast. And despite this lamb-like appearance, he'll speak like a dragon. And again, the second beast is called the false prophet. We're going to see that chapters 16, chapter 19, chapter 20. And he's somebody distinct from the first beast, the Antichrist, and the dragon, Satan. Now, with the dragon, the beast rising from the sea and the beast rising from the land, we have an unholy counterfeit trinity. There he is again, imitating. There's a counterfeit trinity. The dragon is the anti-father, Satan. The beast rising from the sea is the anti-Christ. And the beast rising from the land is the anti-Holy Spirit, we might say. An unholy trinity. Verse 12 says, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. You remember last week we talked about this Antichrist will have an assassination attempt on him. And this, again, the first beast is the Antichrist. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to put all the focus on Jesus, isn't it? The Holy Spirit puts all the focus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit sees to it that Jesus gets all the glory. That's his thing. So the parallel is exact. The ministry of the false prophet is to put all the focus on the Antichrist. That's his mission. So we have a perfect parallel. And remember, verse 3 tells us the Antichrist was mortally wounded. So this being translated from the Greek means either wounded to death, or it was the appearance of a wound to death. The appearance of death. And some think he'll only appear to be dead from his wound. But according to Revelation 17:8, and I know I pointed this out last week, it seems that he dies and he descends into hell. And then he ascends to destruction. He ascends to destruction. He comes back up onto the earth, and he's the Antichrist and everything. Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now, God appoints this foolish shepherd in light of Israel's rejection of the good shepherd. Now, it doesn't mean that God approves of the foolish shepherd. God will judge that worthless shepherd who leaves or who injures his flock. But the worthless shepherd feels the sword of God's judgment against his arm and against his right eye. The arm expresses strength. The eye expresses intelligence. So this will be a harsh blow against this worthless shepherd. And this chapter here tells us that the Antichrist will suffer a severe wound, but survive. Then this confirms that the worthless shepherd is ultimately fulfilled in the Antichrist. In verse 13, it says, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." So even though this false prophet is going to appear to be such a gentle little lamb, he's going to have the ability to call down fire from heaven. So this, I think this is a great warning to us in a way. What I mean is that today we might look around and we might see a bunch of people that they seem very spiritual. They seem to be on top of it and everything. And I think it's a warning for us. There's a bunch of guys out there. They've come upon the scene. They seem so spiritual. They seem like they're on fire. But the Apostle John here, he wants us to beware of the very real ability of Satan to transform himself into an angel of light. If Satan is, he's not going to appear to people with the horns and the pitchfork and the tail and the whole nine yard thing there, TV. He'll be an angel of light, an angel of light, to transform himself into this angel of light and to perform all kinds of miracles. Listen, the Apostle Paul told us, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15, that these guys are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, it's all about deception, isn't it? Whenever somebody arrives on the scene and they point to some man or some movement or motto or methods or say something like this, like, "This is what you've been looking for. This is the big thing. This is what you need." Then you know that's your cue to run in the opposite direction. They're not glorifying Jesus. They're pointing to other things, other men, other models, other methods, whatever it might be. There you go. It's time to run. They say something like that, you know, like, "Hey, it's the new hot thing." Well, is it the true thing? Is it the truth? Ask that. Nothing's new. Ask, is it true? And then look in here. When a person or a group is more excited about what's happening in Toronto or Florida than they are about Jesus and the person of Jesus Christ's character, who Jesus is, I mean, boy, his work, his person, then get away from him. You know, and I mean that because there were movements in Toronto that were following the Holy Spirit. No, you're following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit goes along with that. The Holy Spirit wants you to follow Jesus, not him. We're going to always be able to spot the counterfeit. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that tough. Because just like this false prophet, a counterfeit will call attention to Antichrist. Now remember that Antichrist literally means something in place of Christ. The counterfeit will get your attention directed toward something other than Jesus Christ. And it could even be the Holy Spirit. It can. So when we were in Toronto, we came in on the tail end of that big Toronto movement that was going on up there. And it was, you know, they were falling down, barking, doing all that garbage. And we came in on the tail end of it. Well, they kind of hooked it onto what they called the Alpha Course. Many of you have heard of it, the Alpha Course maybe. And that was the big thing when we were there. Oh, you got to, and a buddy of mine, the Alpha Course. And I said, you know, the Alpha Course is really glorifying the Holy Spirit. At the end, they have a Holy Spirit meeting. I said, you need to have a Jesus Christ meeting. The Holy Spirit attends that. Jesus doesn't come to a Holy Spirit meeting. So anyways, it's, again, Antichrist literally means something in place of Christ. That's the counterfeit. And look for that. It's not that tough to figure out. Verse 15, "And he had power to give life," this little prophet, "unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the beast rising from the earth is essentially a satanic prophet who leads the world to worship the beast and the dragon. And maybe it's hard to believe that the world could be led into the worship of a man and of the devil. But by nature, men have this undeniable religious impulse, and they also have an undeniable rebellion against God, too. What men want most is not the elimination of religion. They want their own religion. You find that among a lot of scientists today, or global warming, whatever people. You know, that's becoming a religion. I think its purpose is to draw the whole globe together. Because isn't the big scheme today going on globalism? Anyway, well, what men want most, again, is not the elimination of religion. They want their own religion. So they say they want the kingdom, but they don't want God in it. The beast rising from the sea has the signs and the wonders to back up his false teaching, which are going to draw a lot of people. Think of it. You see these signs and wonders, and he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And I think it's important that John highlights this miracle, because in the eyes of the deceived world, it'll be like a big comeback for this guy because of the two witnesses, if you remember before. To come back to the fire of the two witnesses who were persecuted by the Antichrist and his false prophet in chapter 11. They were able to bring down fire. And here this man is like a reaction to it, can do the same. And to a deceived world, this also puts the false prophet in the class of Elijah. If you remember 1 Kings 18, he could do this as well. But imagine the false prophet saying, "Oh yeah? Well, watch this. Look at the true God answer with fire." And then he does a lying sign or wonder. He performs his deceptive bull, loney, wonders. But a miracle simply as a work of wonder is not necessarily of God, is it? It's not. There's always been a devilish supernaturalism in the world running right alongside of the supernaturalism of divine grace and salvation, running right alongside of it. In Exodus, Aaron did miracles to a point. He was matched by Pharaoh's magicians, wasn't he? Remember that? In Exodus, they could do the same things to a point. In Exodus 7 through 9, 2 Timothy 3 actually mentions their names, Jannes and Jambres. They could do the same things to a point as Aaron was doing. In Deuteronomy 13, God knows there will be supernatural works on behalf of false prophets and idols. And he warns his people to beware of these miracles and things like this. These miracle workers, beware. Not just by their message, or by their message, not just by their works, I should say. Now, Jesus said that some who worked miracles, even in his name, were false followers, and they would perish in hell, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus also said in Matthew 24:24 that in the end times, false prophets would emerge and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Paul, as we read earlier, said that the Antichrist will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. So in light of this, the emphasis on signs and wonders among some Christians today is scary. Listen, not here, but if you can get in some Christian churches, and there's an emphasis on signs and wonders and things. And they might say, that's where God has it going on, because there's signs and wonders going on over there. We really know God's there because that's where his power is, by signs and wonders. Thinking like that, though, is just going to open yourself up to a whole lot of deception. And it's out there. But signs and wonders will be present among Christians, but the real marks of God's work are love and truth. It says here, he was granted power. Verse 15, the beast from the earth will use a deceptive lifelike image. Is it real? I don't know. It's going to look like the real deal. It'll be the focus point of the worship of the beast. The image of the first beast, the Antichrist, is animated somehow. And they're going to worship this. It has breath and it can talk. So this is some idol, isn't it? Is this image animated demonically, supernaturally, you know, or through technology? We don't know, but the result is going to be pretty impressive. You know, in Psalm 135, it speaks of the idols of man. You know, it mocks idol worshipers, saying the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they can't talk, and they have eyes, but they can't see. This image of the Antichrist is going to be a really different kind of idol. It's going to fool so many people, because the image of the beast will speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You're going to have to worship it, or you'll be killed. So this idolatrous image is exactly what Jesus and Daniel and Paul spoke of as the abomination of desolation. It's an idolatrous image set up in the holy place of the rebuilt temple. And it's an abomination in the sense of being supreme idolatry, and it's desolation in the sense that it will bring judgment, the judgment described by the seals, by the trumpets, and the bowls that we've been seeing in Revelation. But this sums up the power of the Antichrist and his authority here. But it ends after 42 months, verse 5. So this marks the halfway point of the final 7 years of man's rule on this planet. And the Antichrist's power, it actually ends very quickly. It's not going to seem like it's over quickly to the people on earth. But 3.5 years, you know, compared biblically, it's not a whole long time. In Daniel, if you guys remember, I found this interesting. Daniel, remember that Nebuchadnezzar also wanted to rule the world. And he was the emperor of the first really great empire. He made an image of himself to be worshipped too, and all who wouldn't worship the image had to die. They'd be thrown in a fiery furnace, if you guys remember back to that, right? Well, if you didn't worship, you'd be killed. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and I'd rather use their Jewish names, they wouldn't worship, and they trusted God. Remember? We're going to trust God, and even if God doesn't come through, well, it's too bad. Too bad, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we know how Jesus personally took them through that fiery furnace. He was in the fire with them. Even Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, there's one like unto the Son of Man in there. Jesus took them through the trial, through the tribulation, through the furnace. What a concept. Jesus in the trial, in the fire. That's for you too. That's for us too. God in the fire. What a concept. Well, listen, found this interesting. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits tall. Okay? It was 6 cubits wide. In ratio to an average man, the scale was 6 to 1. So I see 666 here. And I also found out they have found the platform in the plains of Dura where this might have been. They found a platform that fits like what might have been something big and tall put on it. I don't know, a couple years ago they found this. But anyways, 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and the scale is 6 to 1. So we have 666 in Nebuchadnezzar's image. This man who also wanted to rule the world, who also wanted everybody to worship his image and bow down or you would be killed. And it's what's really interesting is he became a beast too. He did, didn't he? How long? 7 years. Interesting, isn't it? 7 years. So maybe this image here is a sophisticated robot of some sort? Don't know. Or it could be an image that's powered demonically. But whatever it is, it'll appear to have life. Now listen to this. Here is the economic strategy of the first beast and the second beast. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. This is everybody. In their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Imagine not being able to get food, pay bills, anything without the mark. Under their rule and the government of the beast and his little buddy here, everybody will be given a mark. Without the mark, you will not be able to participate in the economy. There's no buying or selling anything except those who have this mark, the mark of his name. Since the Greek word for mark, karagma, it's not usually applied to people. Some say this is a symbolic mark, but you know what? It's going to be a literal mark, and it's needed to buy or sell. It's extremely conceivable today, too. The idea that some of you have heard this, read this with the computer chip technology and everything, you've heard all about this, but there are many ways this could happen. This mark will enable them to buy and sell in the electronic economy. That it's available now, is my point. There are many ways it could happen. One possibility is from this company that's developed a product. It's a microchip and everything. It's implanted in the body. It's able to have all your information on it and communicate to a satellite. Think of it. So they can tap into this anywhere. Right to a satellite, all your information, a real legitimate company whose stock is being sold, you know, on major exchanges. But think of the ability to save lives. You're in some other part of the world, and that chip will allow them to get all your information off of it. It'll also allow them to find you where you are. Maybe you were stranded out in the woods, and they can find you through this chip, a real legitimate company. So it'll monitor the medical conditions of anybody, also provide emergency rescue units to a person's exact location. There's great potential for this technology in the area of location-aware e-commerce. You can't get to a phone, you can't get to a bank, you can't do this or that. You could do business right where you are because of the chip in you. It's a whole new wireless web-enabled frontier in which the purchaser's actual location is integral to making a successful sale or providing a valuable location, critical service, whatever. So it's not hard to see how this kind of mark can be a great idea. Actually, you know what? It can become commonplace. It's a logical step in the course of the electronic economy. Think of it being put in soldiers. It is already. You know, a guy gets blown up and they can't figure out who he is. Maybe they can find that chip. Your dog, your pet, your cat, they put it in them. They can find him. Your kid gets kidnapped. He's got a chip in him. There's so many different things. Convicts, you put a chip in the convict. You can track the guy. It'll reduce crime. There's a lot to this. How are drug dealers going to sell drugs if they don't have the chip? I mean, think of all the things. It's going to be sold as, boy, this is great. This is wonderful. It's all upside, all of it. It'll be a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads. I remember Pastor Bill Gallatin sharing one time that they'll probably put it in the hand at first until people start chopping off other people's hands and using it, and then they'll put it in the forehead. I don't know. But again, notice how Satan isn't creative. He's not creative, is he? He's not a creative being. All he can do is imitate God. So this is another satanic imitation of something that God will do. It imitates God's mark upon his people back in chapter 7. So, and the number of his name. You know, this was actually a common concept back in the ancient world. In the Greek and in the Hebrew, the letters have a numerical value. Like an A would equal 1, a B equaling 2, etc. They found graffiti in the ruins of ancient Pompeii where some guy, I guess, had written, "I love her whose number is 545. You know, I thought, oh, how cute. Well, it was common back then. I guess people used numbers and their name would add up, you know, and the languages do that. But now the identity of the coming Antichrist hasn't been revealed. And you can find so much information on who people think this is. Like I shared last week, many thought it was going to be Ronald Reagan. Many thought it was going to be John F. Kennedy. I mean, now I'm reading, everybody thinks it's going to be this new guy, Macron, in France. They think it's going to be Erdogan in Turkey. You know, nobody knows this, but it hasn't been revealed. It's conjecture on anybody's part to name this guy. I believe we'll never know for sure, us, the church, because the true church of the living God won't be on earth when it's revealed. So I don't care. I'm not looking for this guy. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Now, if you look at verse 18, here is wisdom. He gives us four clues. Let him that hath understanding count the number or the name of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, the mark of the beast will require a mark on each person's body, either, on the forehead or the right hand. It's not just an economic sign, all right? It's not just, yeah, I've got it. It's gonna be able to enact the technology. It'll be, you have to have this to be able to participate in the economy. During the tribulation, it also activates transactions, okay? But remember, too, that it's a sign of worship. It's a sign of worship, of allegiance to the supreme ruler of that day. We have to think of it that way. This man will reveal himself at the midpoint of the tribulation, too. Don't forget this either. He will reveal himself at the midpoint of the tribulation, and the nation of Israel will know that the treaty they signed 3.5 years before this was a pact with the devil. It was a false treaty. That's why many of us watch what's going on with our president or anybody else who wants to bring peace over there in the Middle East and the treaties and covenants and everything like that. But that treaty they signed with him 3.5 years before was a pact with the devil, and now they realize that, exactly like Daniel has told them. But of this mark, it's a mark of worship. And keep in mind that with the Lord, that God's seal is his name and character and law written in his people's hearts and minds and seen in his laws, which are found in the Bible, your Bible. So those laws and the sacrifice of his only son identifies who our God is and the one who has created each of us. But remember, too, those who resist the mark of the beast are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12. They won't bow the knee or worship at the first church of Antichrist or the church of Satan either. But what's the significance of the number 666? You know what? I wasn't going to share this, but I thought this is very interesting. I've seen and heard many different viewpoints and what these things could be and all this. I had to share this. This is something interesting, to say the least. Many believe that the beast whose number this is may symbolize the Roman papacy. Now, and that it's the number of a man. Now, one of the Pope's titles is said to be Vicarius Filii Dei, which means vicar of the Son of God. Vicar means instead of or anti. So in Latin, the language of Catholicism, Latin letters also double as numbers. And the numerical value of Vicarius Filii Dei adds up to 666, 666. So many Bible scholars believe that's how 666 is to be interpreted. Am I saying that the Pope is the Antichrist? No, because I don't know that. There's no way. He could be, but I don't believe he is. I really don't. I don't believe he is. We don't know for sure. John said again, remember that there are many antichrists, many things that are antichrist. You know, that's how we know it's the last time, he said. He said there's a spirit of antichrist in the world. But I'll tell you what, I'd bet the farm, even though I don't gamble. Or have a farm, right? That the Roman Catholic Church will be at the power, the table of power in the last days. And she'll reclaim her position of power to an even greater degree than she had during the Middle Ages. And you know what? That period of rule of the Middle Ages, you know how long it was? 1,260 years. I just find that interesting. Ruling over mankind. So, do I think that the Antichrist is a pope? No. But you know what? I would not be surprised if the little prophet is a pope. No way. I wouldn't be surprised at that at all. Of course, I'm not going to be here to see it. Anyways, It'll only be a small temporary rule here. And if the Antichrist was a pope, this pope is eventually going to destroy the Roman church, or what this church becomes with Roman Catholicism in it or whatever it might be. He destroys it, no matter who he is. So he could easily be the false prophet promoting a false religion to worship the Antichrist, and his army will enforce their will. And again, you know what? This present pope is so into global warming, and they've talked about it becoming a religion, and he's more about the planet and things like that than he is about Jesus. I've been watching what this guy says. He's already said, follow your guardian angel. Not his leading. No, you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. He's, of course, said pray to Mary. He said a lot of different things. But anyways, he's even told our president, you make sure you go along with that global warming, you know, and not, you know, may Jesus bless you. Do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Do you understand? Nothing like that. Can you imagine? I mean, if I had the shot at talking to President Trump, I would make sure that he knew Jesus. That's all I'd talk about. Not global warming. Remember that both of these dudes will be destroyed by Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. By the brightness of his coming when he comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you know what I say? Lord, bring it on. Please come. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your message. And Lord, I pray that no one takes this wrong. They just take it, Lord, and they read it for themselves. And Lord, your Holy Spirit would speak to them. And Father, we look for Jesus Christ, your Son. We look for our Savior, our Messiah, not the Antichrist. So whoever this man may be, Lord, it doesn't matter. But Father, I do pray you'd just give us a real concept of the times we're in and how, Lord, there's just such a need to share right now today that those we love, those we know, Lord, anybody it can escape this coming tribulation. Anybody could get saved. And Lord, we know the truth about salvation. So Father, I pray that we'd get going and just share and be witnesses in front of people and tell people how marvelous you are, Lord. Please, Lord, we know that you could come back at any time. So may our desire to share you get ramped up, Lord. May you fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we have just a real urge, a real desire for the lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.